Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Also, Dave Buhner in studio with me today. Homeschool fathers of five, sitting in my basement here in the eastern plains of Colorado. A safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. Things are breaking down in the Western world. But still some interesting results from lots and lots of heritage. Two things happen all the time in some of our nations. Remember, we're always in transitions here and there in different ways, shapes, and forms. But, friends, we have a great heritage. America has a good heritage. England has a good heritage. Scotland has a good heritage. Ireland has a good heritage. There are nations with a good, strong heritage. Now, we give up that heritage, but it doesn't happen right away. It happens over a long period of time. And transitions happen over 200, 300, 400 years. So it's not hard to read history. It's not. You just take a look at the trends. Just get a big bird's eye view of what's going on over 500, 600 years. And what you find is the humanist renaissance. The humanists took over in the 1300s, the 1400s. The Reformation was a slight blip, what I call a mogul on the ski slope of history. I mean, it was a slight blip. It did some good things. It brought back a biblical centeredness, and people began to teach the Bible, and children were raised with strong character because they were taught the Bible every day in their homes, which is important. So Deuteronomy 6:7 says that kind of happened coming out of the Reformation, thanks to the availability of Bibles in the common tongue everywhere. It's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, okay? So the Reformation was somewhat of a salvaging of Western civilization till the Enlightenment. Well, now the pesky little Enlightenment shows up through the universities. The universities have always been a problem from the Renaissance into the Enlightenment and then into the modern age. Universities have always been a problem, always, because it's not really a biblical form of discipleship. It's more of a Greek form. But now we're almost entirely humanistic. And yeah, Christianity has lost its influence in just about every institution. And the morality is sinking everywhere. And the number of kids born without fathers is 7 times what it was 40 years ago. Yeah, okay, things are falling apart thanks to the fact that we inculcated ideas that were humanistic and anti-theistic and anti-theonomic, that is, anti-God's law. We no longer acculturate by means of the Word of God, by means of a Christian way of thinking, epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics. We enculturate by means of humanism. Karl Marx has a little bit more influence than Moses in the present day. Just be aware of that. But we've got still some heritage, Dave, and I did some research this last weekend, which is very, very interesting. And it's the World Giving Index. And these results came out 10 days ago for 2011. Apparently, this organization does a World Giving Index, and they look at 180 nations around the world. Now, there's also the Transparency Index. We've talked about that before. It's a Corruption Perception Index that talks about which nations are less corrupt than others. And as we always know, it turns out that Protestant nations typically, 8, 9, 10 out of the top 10, tend to be the Protestant nations. So those with the strongest Christian heritage and commitment to the law of God, the Ten Commandments put in stone some 4,000 years ago. All right, some people teach their children that stuff, and when they do, over a period of 300, 400 years, good things happen to the economies. But now we have the World Giving Index. This tests the charity of nations all around the world, looking at 180-some nations around the world. America turns out to be the most charitable nation in the world, up from number 5 last year.
Now, is this government giving or individual giving?
It's individual giving. No, it's not the redistribution stuff. No, this is the individual charitable giving, not the coercive stuff either, where government comes, puts a gun to your head, says you will redistribute your wealth.
This isn't
not that kind.
This isn't the stuff where we give money to, like, the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt.
No.
This is when Kevin Swanson writes
this
a check.
Is when I write the check out of the goodness of my heart or whatever, or the goodness that God has given me. And it also includes voluntary labor and voluntary organizations or something. So, I mean, it includes a couple different forms of charity. But they've done some good work here. And you know what? I cross-referenced this, too. The nations that were the strong givers versus those that are the most stingy givers. I contrasted this with, get this, faith, the GDP per capita, that is the wealth of the nation per capita, the GDP per capita delta over the previous year, and median income. And Dave, this is what I came up with. Very interesting stuff. Now listen carefully, friends. Listen carefully. Do worldviews matter? Do worldviews matter? Does it matter the ideas that are taught in a nation? Does the faith matter? Yes, it does. Some nations far better givers than others. As it turns out, the Word of God is actually just about dead on this issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's the principle. That's the principle now. Is it true? Well, it turns out that the worst giving nations in the world have the very lowest GDPs or the worst GDP improvements over the previous year. Okay, for example, the bad givers were those nations with a GDP of $300-$400 per year. I mean, nothing. Nothing. I mean, they hardly had any wealth at all. Now, there are few nations that actually had a fairly low GDP, but a pretty good solid GDP growth over the previous year, and they were actually doing very well in giving as well. And but here's a nation that had a GDP of about $22,000 per year, Greece. Okay? Greece. Greece is one of the very worst givers in the whole world. Still have a fairly decent GDP, but one of the very, very worst givers in the world. But, Dave, the very worst GDP improvement. In fact, their GDP improvement went down, yeah, like 8% over the previous year. Okay? So that's what you get, friends. What you find is the worst giving nations have the lowest productivity. They're the poorest nations. Or they're the nations getting poorer. Okay, here, number two, the best givers were the wealthiest nations with the strongest middle class. Not exactly the wealthiest nations per se. There are some Arab nations, some Muslim nations that they have like, you know, six guys who make all the money. If you've ever seen pictures of Saudi Arabia, you ever seen movies of Saudi Arabia? Slums, as far as I can see. I mean, trashed. As far as their median income, as far as their economy is concerned, bad, bad, bad. But they've got a couple of sultans that are doing very well, thank you very much. So that's your typical Arab nation. They got a little bit of wealth, and they've got a GDP that's maybe not so bad, but their median income stinks. Okay, there are a few of those guys, and they're bad givers. The Muslims tend to be bad givers. But the best givers are those with a very strong median income. In fact, out of the 10 strongest median incomes in the world, 7 of those turn out also to be the 7 best giving nations in the world. Isn't that amazing, Dave? I mean, it's amazing that where God has blessed the median income, that is, the whole population moves up and everybody sort of enjoys a pretty good standard of living. Those nations have the strongest giving in the world. By the way, the 6 are Protestant nations. And one is half Catholic, half Protestant. That's Ireland. I tried to distinguish between North Ireland and South Ireland. I thought that'd be interesting in terms of, you know, Catholics, Protestants, to kind of figure out, you know. But it turns out, again, the Protestants tend to be the charitable ones. The poor nations do not give. Again, God's word. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And Dave, you know, what do you do with a poor nation? You tell them to start giving. This is one reason why guys like Mike Richardson down in Mexico is really, really insists that his people give. In fact, his little farmers up in that church way up in the mountains behind Saltillo, they collect their money and send it off to an orphanage in Romania every year. I mean, you're talking about guys who make about $3,000-$4,000 per year, you know? I mean, okay. Now, if you were making $3,000-$4,000 a year, could you peel off $200-$300 to give to an orphanage out in Romania somewhere? Well, that's what he encourages them to do. And Dave, God blesses that. But nations that say, not going to do it. I'm just not rich enough to do this. Or those nations that are constantly dependent upon socialism, international aid, you know, the coercive form of giving that is rooted in theft and is nothing but the breaking of God's law. That corrupts these nations. And these nations will never improve. Never improve with the international aid programs and things that come from governments. And just nothing but redistributed wealth. Not going to work. No, it's got to come from the heart. It's got to come from the heart. That's what 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says. God wants it from the heart, and that's the way God rewards. He rewards when it comes to the heart. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's not Marx. That's just the opposite of Marx. It's just the opposite of the United Nations. It's just the opposite of about 90% of the United States funding of international programs and such. So, friends, whatever the United States is doing to help other nations, whatever the United Nations is doing to help other nations is only going to make things worse because they don't understand the principles contained in 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
Right, and you didn't read verse 8. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having sufficiency in all things, may have abundance in every good work. In other words, as you give out your money, as you take care of the poor, as you're charitable, God will make sure you're taken care of. How do you make sure God will take care of you? Well, by giving cheerfully.
You see, again, the assumption is that God exists. And God does this kind of stuff, that God makes sure that the pie gets bigger. You know, the idea of the pie getting bigger. People believe that there's only so many slices of the pie. And if I have 3,000 and Joe has 2,000, if I give 500 to him, then I've got 2,500. He's got 2,500. The pie's the same size. No, what God does is he makes the pie bigger so that my little slice of the pie turns into 5,000 and his little slice of the pie turns into 5,000. God makes the pie bigger as we begin to give. Voluntarily, not coercively, and of course the whole communist approach doesn't allow for that. And the stingy little capitalist approach that doesn't allow for privatized charity, of course that's going to implode too. I'm sorry, but greed, covetousness, and redistribution of the wealth are bad ways to run an economy, friends. I mean, the biblical way of running an economy is to bring a Protestant work ethic to bear, a Protestant view of Scripture, and apply it and read it and do it. And after a while, you're going to find economies just booming. And that's what we've seen here in America. Dave, it's amazing the kind of heritage we are still enjoying after all these years.
Yeah, America was founded largely by Puritans, Protestants, pilgrims, people who weren't here just to get rich. In fact, they weren't here to get rich. They were here to build the kingdom of God, and that's our heritage.
Yeah.
Now, we have rich people, and that's great. God blesses people and makes them wealthy. People say, should a Christian be rich? They ask me this question. I say, I don't know. Yeah. How much kingdom do you want to build?
Yeah.
You know, because it's a commodity to build God's kingdom. How much do you want to do? How much do you want to affect? If God gave you $1 billion, could you share hundreds of millions of dollars with worthy charities and taking care of the poor and the orphans and the widows around the world? It depends how much kingdom you want to build, doesn't it?
Yeah. Dave, it's interesting that the rich usually don't give very much. The middle income does. And as God blesses the middle income and the median income improves in many of these nations, what you find is a tremendous charitable outflowing from those nations. And that's what we've seen in the data, friends. That's what we see. We see that when God blesses a nation and the median income improves, it's usually those in the middle class that are doing most of the giving. And I praise God that people have been very generous with our ministry over the last year. I mean, it's incredible. I'm sending out some thank you letters, and I want to send a thank you to everybody. I want to hand sign it because, you know, people give from their hearts, and it is amazing. It is amazing what we can do with this ministry because of so many generous givers. I have no complaints. No complaints about the people that support our ministry and the folks that we're working with. I mean, they are precious, precious people. And I think it's largely because of what God has done with this country and what God has done in their hearts. And I want to thank God for that today on the program. In just a moment, we're going to talk a little bit more about some international studies. Be back in a moment, friends. Worldviews do make a difference. And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with a pulse on the nation today, trying to figure out what's happening, not just with this nation, but nations all around the world. And we have some interesting access to data that we've never had. And I think because we have this access to data, we can begin to understand the impact that worldviews have on ideas in nations all around the world. And we have all sorts of interesting studies that we can look at, including download rates for various forms of internet sites around the world. And what you find is there are some nations that love certain sites over other nations. Some sites are much more defiling, much more corrupting than other sites. And those nations that prefer the corrupting sites are pretty much obvious. We get some ratings from Google and other organizations, and we begin to understand what those nations are like. We begin to get an access or a peering into the hearts of those people to see what the religion is doing to the people. How is it impacting those people in terms of their day-to-day habits? And Fox News came out with a story a few years ago, and the Muslims, of course, have come out in force against the article, but it's still up there, so it's still accessible if you want to see the article. It starts out, they may call it the land of the pure, but Pakistan turns out to be anything but. The Muslim country, which has banned content on at least 17 websites to block offensive and blasphemous material, is the world's leader in online searches for pornographic material. Fox News has learned. You won't find strip clubs in Islamic nations. Most Islamic nations have certain dress codes, said Gabriel Saeed Reynolds, professor of Islamic studies at the University of Notre Dame. It would be an irony if they hadn't shown the same vigilance in pornography. So here's the irony. Google ranks Pakistan number one in the world in searches for pornographic terms, outranking every other nation in the world in searches per person for certain sex-related content. And the sex-related content that they picked on was not the soft stuff, the hard stuff. In other words, they say, if you're going for hard stuff in terms of the searches that happen. Again, I'm not going to read the words in the story because even reading the words is defiling. I don't even want to go there. But, you know, it's the worst, absolute worst form of hardcore stuff. Okay, who's doing the searches? Who's connecting with these sites? Pakistan is at the very top. Pakistan at the very top. And I had a conversation with Muslims on the street down at the 16th Street Mall last Friday. We had a number of nice conversations with Muslims. In fact, there are so many. By the way, you need to get to know the Muslim religion because this religion is going to dominate in the years to come. We run into these people all the time. They're out there. I mean, get your head out of the sand and figure out what's going on with your world, friends. The Muslims are taking over Europe, Canada, and they're moving more and more into America as well. I mean, just because they're having babies, because they have a vision, because they have a law system, because they've got something going on in terms of their future. They actually do have, I guess, a vision for the future. It's not a good one. I don't agree with it. It's a bad worldview, and it's a bad teleology. It's a coercive form of religion, a coercive form of government, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and it impoverishes the people. But it's a reality, and we got to begin to understand what it is. So these guys were not happy at all that I brought this up. But then I went to the story and I did some links. It turns out the Muslims, well, that's just the hardcore words, you know. Look at the softcore words. Well, I looked at a softcore word, sex, S-E-X, okay? Not exactly the hardcore word, just kind of the generic term, okay? That's used actually in Japan and other nations that I know of that represents, you know, a form of intimate activity that ought to happen between a husband and a wife. Okay, I'll just leave it there. But as turns out, Dave, the top nations for the broad search, not Pakistan this time, but Egypt. What do we know about Egypt? Controlled basically by
Muslims. Muslim Brotherhood, that and Yamish.
Indonesia, Islam is taking over. Not everywhere, but Islam is very strong. Morocco, Islam's very strong. Malaysia, Islam's very strong. Turkey, Islam's very strong. India, Islam and Hindu kind of split it. And then Vietnam is communist. So those were the top seven. Again, Islam nations show up again and again. And it's interesting also, Pakistan, Egypt, Morocco, Indonesia. My guess is there are not as many people. And this is just a Pareto chart. It's just a simple Pareto chart on the number of downloads you get on these Google searches. And this is from Google.com. And Dave, what you find is that these nations aren't as big as America. For the most part, they don't have as many computers per household as America does, but boy, they know how to do the searches. Now, let me bring in one more story here before we move on to other things. Here's another story that came out 2 years ago. Utah, number one in online porn subscriptions. This is published by Deseret News. If you know anything about Deseret News, that's a Mormon, or at least a Utah paper. So again, this is not New York City commenting on what's happening in Utah. This is Utah commenting on what's happening in Utah, okay? Utahns, famous for their wholesomeness and frugality, says the article, buy online pornography at higher rates than the rest of America. That's the conclusion of a Harvard economics professor who tracked subscriptions to online porn sites. Utah ranks number one, according to Benjamin Edelman, who reported his findings in the article Red Light States, Who Buys Online Adult Entertainment, published in the most recent edition of the Journal of Economic Perspectives. Well, Dave, what I did is I took the counties. They listed a few counties here, Sevier County, Morgan County, San Juan County, et cetera, and I said, okay, well, these are the top counties. So the top counties, some people may say, well, yeah, there's a bunch of secular people that really like porn in Utah. I don't know. They just move into Utah. They don't go to church. You know, they're kind of the secularists there.
The Moabites.
The Moabites, yeah, exactly. They move into Utah, and they're the guys doing the downloads. Well, as it turns out, Morgan County is 87.5% Mormon. It's the number two most active Mormon state in the or county in the state out of 29 counties. Okay, it's number two, and it's number one or number two in download rates for porn. Sevier County is 82.3% Mormon, number four in the state out of 29 counties. Okay, So, friends, by the way, you can get a color-coded map in the journal that shows subscription rates as high as 3.6 per thousand home broadband users. Utah was at the top of the list with 5.47 users per 1,000. So huge rate for Utah and these particular counties that I just mentioned. Friends, here's the bottom line. By their fruits, you shall know them. And it is, you know, look at charity, look at porn download rates, et cetera, et cetera. Now, granted, we're not doing a one-for-one here, but we're looking at the broad spectrum. We're looking at the general trends. And I think this is fair. It's fair to look at the general trends. Now, why is it that Utah and some of those populated Mormon counties in Utah are at the very, very, very top for porn subscription rates in America? Ask yourself the question. Why does that happen? By their fruits you shall know them. What happens with certain religions, Dave, is you do get a whited trash can or a whited sepulcher. You get trash cans that have all kinds of junk inside, but man, they know how to paint the outside. They know how to do the superficial thing. And the Muslims were very, 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 very strong on this one, Dave. When I said, you've got to change the heart, they said, no, 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 no. And they got, I mean, I think they got the angriest, and they got angry the whole time. Okay, almost the whole time, one of the Muslims was pretty angry.
An angry Muslim.
Very
There's
angry.
There's a cliche.
I know. Well, yeah. And you know what? I don't like to be around angry Muslims, you know, for...
Sometimes
reasons.
Their anger is explosive. Yes.
Yeah. But that kind of thing.
Kevin,
but,
here's the deal.
The very angriest he got was when I said, God has got to change our hearts, not just our hand, not just our outside. Do you sin? He says, yeah, I sin. I sin all the time. He said, but I do my good works. I said, you think your puny little good works are going to satisfy the justice of an eternally holy God? You got to be kidding. You know, but the thing is, they're proud about their externalisms. They're proud about it. They say, yeah, we're about externalistic stuff. And they ignore the heart-hands connections. As we say, when we talk about child training, Dave, this is absolutely essential. And so many forms of religions, including some forms of evangelicalism and fundamentalism in America, have sort of worked very hard on the outside, the manners, the externals of a child, instead of thinking about shepherding the child's heart. And that's why Ted Tripp's book was so important when it came out in the 80s.
Kevin, they neither have the power nor the desire to change the inside. Now, in the Muslim religion, Allah only sees the outside. He doesn't see the heart. He doesn't judge the heart. He only judges, you know, whether or not you do certain things that he requires, bowing to Mecca, praying, foot baths, these sort of things. So they have no real desire for a heart change, but neither do they have the power. Mormons don't have a God who has the Holy Spirit who can regenerate, because it's a false God. So it's false spirits. So they're not going to have the power of repentance at a heart level. They may be able to whitewash the sepulcher, as you said, but they're lacking the power thereof. So they have a form of godliness.
Yeah.
But without the Holy Spirit regenerating their heart, sanctifying them, they lack the power thereof. So what we have is a bunch of empty religions. They don't have the power to change you, but neither do they have the desire. Their desire is to appease rather than to please.
They emphasize human effort over God's grace, and that's one thing I noticed about all of them. You know, I talk about God's grace, and again, not just Mormons and Muslims. I found some evangelicals, some Catholics were the same way. They didn't want to talk about God's grace. They didn't want to talk about God graciously changing human hearts such that we can live according to God's word and according to the principles of love. They want to emphasize human effort over God's grace. It's about us. It's about us doing this. It's not about God's grace. Shut up about God's grace. We don't want to hear about God's grace. You know, they emphasize a change of life, but not a change of heart. They think they can change their lives without God changing their hearts. And Dave, as you know, what they do then is they have to reduce it to very insubstantial, superficial sort of changes. They have to do that because they know they're never going to make substantial changes. They know they're not going to make substantial changes because they can't. And so they have to reduce it to 5 simple steps. That's, of course, what the Muslims do. They reduce it to 5 simple steps, and they spray their white paint, they spray their perfume on the outside of the trash can, and they spray, 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 and they say, hey, this is great. We're spraying and spraying and spraying. And Dave, as you know, if you're just creating that thin facade around that, eventually that heart is just filled with green goo and it's going to split open and it's going to take all the child porn stuff and it's going to abuse and it's going to just do ugly, ugly, ugly things and turn this world into a mess. And you see that with these superficial religions that have the inability to exercise the power thereof, as you mentioned.
Well, Jesus in Matthew 5 does not give them the room to do that if they read the sermon correctly. Jesus says, you think you're clean because you haven't had an affair. You haven't committed adultery. And Jesus says to you, look, you're lusting in your heart. See, you're not, your heart hasn't been changed yet. There's still lust there. So in your heart, you're guilty. Now, it doesn't mean that if you hate your brother in your heart that we should go out and stone you. But it means before God that you have violated that law at a heart level. And so Christianity forces you to change from the inside out as well as from the outside.
Dave, story here. I talked to a homeschool young man who was raised in a nice homeschool family. Now he's older. I don't know, 24, 25. I don't know how old he is right now, but he's older. He's out of the house and he's kind of walking away from God. And he said his parents are a bunch of hypocrites. And began to see it. Began to see the green goo coming out all over the place. And I don't know if the mayor.
So he wants to be a, hypocrite too?
Well, the point is he began to see the green goo. I mean, it was a nice little goody two shoe little homeschool family that just developed a nice little, you know, thin crust around the outside. But now the green goo comes out because the green goo always comes out. It always comes out. You know, eventually you, what you really are is going to manifest itself. You just can't keep all the green goo in forever and ever. And my encouragement to him was, hey, you know what? We're all hypocrites. It's just good when our hypocrisy begins to come out. That's actually a good thing. There are actually two kinds of hypocrisy. There's the institutionalized, entrenched kind of hypocrisy where you've got a religion that says, hey, we're all about hypocrisy. Celebrate hypocrisy. You know, let's institutionalize it. Green goo, who cares? We're just doing the five things, doing the five things, doing the five things. We're putting the white paint on the outside, white paint on the outside, white paint on the outside. That's all we're doing. And it's an entrenched, institutionalized hypocrisy that's got 200 years of history behind it, or, you know, in the case of the Muslims, 1,300 years of history around it, and they are just so entrenched, institutionalized in their hypocrisy, that is not going to ever, ever change. But you've got the other kind, which is the kind that the rest of us are really manifesting all the time, Dave. I mean, how many times do you manifest a little hypocrisy in your home as a dad? Everyday ordinary hypocrisy.
Just once.
Not institutionalized.
Just
yet.
Once. It just kind of keeps going.
Yeah. Well, it comes out, you know, and I think what we need to do is we got to not institutionalize it. It's time just to admit it. Confess it. Tell your kids, hey, you know, I'm a big fat hypocrite. And confess the jerk you've been. Start confessing your anger. Say, you know what? For the last 20 years, I've been giving excuses. I've been frustrated. I've been stressed out. I've been a bunch of excuses for all these years. Children, I gotta confess. I've got a lot of anger in my life. I'm trying to be the control freak because I'm trying to be sovereign. And God is sovereign, and God puts me through these things again and again. I don't bow my head to Him and humble myself before Him. And these are my issues. And Dave, that's the kind of confession that happens in real faith. When you've got real substantial, spirit-driven, power-affecting, life-affecting faith, that's what happens. You get honesty. You begin to deal with the green goo because God is working in your heart. God is humbling you, and you're willing to be honest. Just willing to be honest with it.
You know, King David was probably the king of hypocrites. Yes, he was king, and he was a big hypocrite. As you recall, he had a guy named Uriah murdered and so forth. He was confronted with it. Well, in Psalm 51, he does confess his sin before God. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that we at Christ the King Church in Black Forest here go through every Sunday as part of our confession. Verse 9, it says, the first part, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. And all Christians want God to do that. But verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. And this is the important part. This is the part where we ask God in our confession not to let us sit there, not just to ignore our sin, not to turn away and hide his face, but to change us. See, when we confess, we say, look, I am a person who looks with lust. Lord, change that about me. I don't want to continue that way. Don't just make me stop. Change my heart.
Yeah, I'm sick of this.
I
don't want this anymore.
Take this flesh away. Help me kill my flesh.
Yeah.
And this is what the king of hypocrites here praise. And Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm. And if God had no other reason than Psalm 51 for David's sin, it was enough.
Well, Dave, I think people accuse Christians of being hypocrites, and I think our answer is yes, absolutely. And we're not institutionalizing it. We're not celebrating it. We hate it, and we're willing to be honest about it. Now, see, that's true religion. That's not the false ones. That's not the cheap spinoffs from Christianity that's come over the last 1,800 years or so. I mean, there have been a lot of cheap spinoffs, but Christianity is what you find in Psalm 51 there, Dave. Christianity, true faith, is rooted in the Psalms. And it comes out in true confession of sin and a crying out to God for his salvation, a reliance on God in faith for him saving us from these dragons that have control over us. And we can't get out from under. I mean, by faith, we have to cry out for God's mercy.
And you know, Kevin, when somebody says to you, I don't want to do church anymore, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, that church is filled with hypocrites, I always say to them, you're right, but there's room for one more.
Sure.
You'll love it. You'll
sure.
fit right in.
Yeah. Yeah, come on in and confess with the rest of us. You a big fat hypocrite? Or maybe you're not a big fat hypocrite. Maybe you're just a hypocrite. Either way, you're good. Come on in. But you've got to be confessing, got to be repentant, got to be humble before God as David was. Well, friends, that's the program today. And we started with the international view of things. Then we wound up with the ideas that really bring about changes in lives, in families, in fathers, and in entire nations, that affects entire aspects of the world and charity and porn download rates and families hopefully being rooted and grounded in faith and love, raising their children in a safe, loving home. Ideas have consequences, and you got to start with the right ideas. And we would recommend to you the ideas of the Word of God. These are the things that have changed nations. And I believe can change nations in the years to come. The reason some of these nations have such a heritage is because of what happened 500 years ago. It's because of the teaching that people were receiving in churches 500 years ago, 400 years ago. And those teaching went way down deep in the roots of these cultures and these countries. And I think the same thing can happen now. Now, granted, there's not a lot of good teaching out there, but where there is and where there are people that are willing to listen and act upon it, by God's grace, friends, we're going to see entire nations changed in 200, 300 years from now. Ideas are powerful things. Ideas have consequences. Let's make sure they're the right ones. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.